Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, at Mark chapter 14, and this morning we take in verses 66 to 72. Mark chapter 14 and verses 66 to 72. And as we continue to follow Mark's arrangement, I'm told that psychologists, ethicists, and behavioral scientists take seriously something called moral overconfidence, a thing in which we find a huge gap between how we say we will react in a crisis and how we really behave in a crisis. For example, if we asked a group of people how they would respond if they saw someone in the street being badly treated, almost everyone in the group responds positively. They say, yes, we would get involved. We'd deal with that situation in the street, but when that moment comes, fear prevents the promise becoming a reality. And in our passage for this morning, well, we have the same thing. In Mark chapter 14 and verses 66 to 72, our evangelist is going to show us the night when Peter realizes his overconfident attitude has failed. Just before we get into our passage for this morning, and for anyone who might not be familiar with our context, that Jesus is hours away from his crucifixion for the sins of his chosen people. Jesus has been betrayed by one of his close followers. Jesus has been abandoned by his close followers. And the religious leaders have brought Jesus to the Jewish council in Jerusalem so that members of that council can question him and condemn him to death. Under the cover of darkness, many on that council, they're not interested in a fair trial for Jesus. Their main goal is to get rid of Jesus. And as Peter now comes under Mark's spotlight, we already know from chapter 14 and verse 54 that despite Peter's earlier decamp, Peter, if you like, he has come full circle. Peter has used the darkness and natural points of cover, and he has followed the arrest party to the living quarters thought to be shared by Annas and Caiaphas. That's Caiaphas, who was high priest at that time. And in John chapter 18 and verses 15 through 16, John helps us to understand how Peter gets into this important place. Let me read those verses for us. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 16. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And having used that extract from John's Gospel to help us understand how Peter gets into the courtyard of the serving high priest, in Mark chapter 14 and the first part of verse 66, can we see it there in our Bibles? Mark tells us that Peter was below in the courtyard. And stopping on that word courtyard, what did this courtyard look like? Well, different to the way in which most of our homes often face lots of other homes, this accommodation that we're thinking about this morning, this accommodation faced inwards. And so as Peter was brought in off the street, he's gone through a large door into a passageway. He's walked past the room where the doorkeeper would have been based. And as the passageway ends, Peter finds himself in a stone-paved courtyard that's square in shape and open to the sky. Peter is now inside the high priest's living quarters that face inwards onto this courtyard that we are describing. Having described Peter's surroundings, what happens to him as he loiters in that courtyard? Well, let's read verses 66 to 68 to find out. Can you see it there? And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him. She used the firelight to pick out his face in the darkness. And she said to Peter, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But Peter denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Having described Peter's location in the courtyard and having described what Peter could see, as verse 66 ends, a female servant belonging to the high priest is caught by Mark's camera. And while it's highly unlikely that this young girl had anything to do with Jesus's arrest in Gethsemane, nevertheless, when she spots Peter at verse 67 warming himself by the fire, she is quick to accuse Peter. She says, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. And this statement of fact, it riles Peter. As Peter stands in that courtyard by that fire, as he thinks about everything that has unfolded up to that point, perhaps as he catches snippets of conversation in the courtyard as various people in that courtyard talk about what has happened up in Gethsemane, as he processes the fact that Jesus has been condemned to death, as he takes in the verbal and physical assaults being experienced by Jesus at this point, well, for Peter now, his adrenaline glands are going to work. Fear begins to rise up in Peter, and we can suppose this to be the case because in the first part of verse 68 we are told, but he denied it. He denied having anything to do with Jesus, and he said to that servant girl, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And as we take in Peter's first denial in the context of Mark's gospel as a whole, so it is that Peter effectively says to the young female servant, as we slow down here, Peter is effectively saying to this young girl that Jesus never said to him, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And as we establish the principle, let's explore this, let's open it some more. When Peter denies for the first time that he is a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter is denying that he was present when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Jairus's daughter from the dead. He is denying Jesus's miracle with 5,000 hungry souls. Peter is denying that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on water. Peter is denying that he saw Jesus transfigured by the glory and the power of his Father in heaven. Peter is denying that time when he confessed Jesus to be God's Christ, God's anointed one sent into the world to deal with the sins of the world. Yes, here is Peter doing what Jesus predicted between their Passover meal and the drama of Gethsemane. Here, Peter is scandalized by the thoughts of Jesus, scandalized by the thought that he might be linked to Jesus. Here, Peter is doing all that he can to put a gap between himself and Jesus of Nazareth. And as his adrenaline courses through his blood, as that sinful response to this situation grows and swells in the man's mind and heart, Peter does what we often do when the pressure becomes too great for us to bear. Did we spot this? As the pressure builds up in Peter's mind and heart, what does he do? Peter changes location. He moves. Peter goes out to the gateway and listen there. Did we hear it? End of verse 68. The rooster crows for the first time. But for now, that noise, it means nothing to Peter. And stopping for a moment, these things that we have been exploring together, this is so true for us when we are laboring in our sins, when we're living a life that is effectively in denial of who our Savior truly is. Just as James tells us, each of us is tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. Did we notice that? And that desire that we are manufacturing in ourselves by our thoughts and through our hearts, that desire, when it has conceived, what? It gives birth to sin. And when that sin is fully grown, sometimes in seconds, sometimes in minutes, sometimes in hours, sometimes over the course of many days and weeks, when it is fully grown, it brings death. And as we think, speak, or behave in ways that point to our cursed nature that condemns us to death, in these moments, God the Holy Spirit is at hand to help us and to rescue us and to set our feet on that rock which is found in Christ. But in our faithlessness, in our spiritual coldness, we block our ears to the Spirit's voice. So that gentle calling, come back to me, come back to me. I do not break the bruised reed. I do not snuff out that smoking flax. Come to me and know my peace and my forgiveness. But we block out our ears to that quiet voice. We harden our hearts off against his grace. As our moral collapse accelerates, as it gains pace, we ignore those pleas for blamelessness and righteousness, and in sin, so we behave like Peter. And as we sin, it's as if we are denying our Savior ever had a moment of grace and compassion and mercy in our lives. It's as if we are denying all those amazing blessings that he pours into our lives every single day. He gives us breath and raises us from our beds. And instead of humbly examining ourselves and taking action with the help of the Holy Spirit to sort out our lives and to get back on that narrow pathway that leads to life in Christ, what do we reckon? We reckon that changing our location will sort us out. Even though as we change locations, do we see what we're taking with us? We're taking a corrupt mind and a corrupt heart with us to that new location. And what good is that? If we can't get our minds and hearts right in Christ here, what good would a new location somewhere else do for us if our minds and hearts are not straight in the power of the Holy Spirit? And we prove this to one another as we come back to God's word. Look what happens to Peter when he changes location, when he moves from the courtyard to the gate. He's not gone very far, has he? But look what happens. Verse 69 to the first part of verse 70 with me, please. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, hey, this man, he's one of them. But again, Peter denied it. Just as the sharp-eyed female servant spotted Peter by the fire, so the same thing again. Only this time it happens by the gate. Peter's move, well, it's failed him, hasn't it? And as Peter squirms, as he recoils, from this new incident in his life. The servant girl tells those around her, look, this is a follower of Jesus. I've seen him, we're paraphrasing here, I've seen him with Jesus, prompting Peter for the second time to strenuously deny having ever known Jesus of Nazareth. Strenuously denying he's had any relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, as we move into the second part of verse 70, at the beginning of this section, can we see this? In the second part of verse 70, Mark tells us that a little while goes by. Can we see that in the text? And using Luke's account of the same incident, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 59, after Peter's second denial, Luke helpfully tells us that after an interval of about an hour, he still insisted that he had nothing to do with Jesus. And as we come back to Mark chapter 14 and the second half of verse 70, we can now say, with that little cross-reference informing us and developing our thinking in God's word, we can now say that after about an hour, the bystanders again said to Peter, so they're standing there and they're talking periodically and they're discussing what's gone on. And these bystanders, they say to Peter, well, certainly, absolutely, there's no doubt about this. You are one of them. And then they say, did we notice? For or because you are a Galilean. Did we notice that detail? Guys, it's crushing, isn't it, for Peter? Earlier on, by that fire, a servant girl, that's embarrassing, isn't it? A servant girl has examined carefully Peter's face and identified him. And hoping that a change of location might ease his problems, Peter goes to the gate for a breather and some mental reorganization. But again, he is spotted, he's detected. And then about an hour later, yeah, Peter has had approximately 1 hour in which to try and get a grip on what is happening to his mind and heart in respect of his dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, there's no change. In fact, he's now about to entrench himself. And as we reflect on the verses that we're covering just now, first of all, it was his face. But now it's his accent that gives the game away. Earlier on, he was identified by old school facial recognition. We talk a lot today, don't we, about facial recognition and CCTV cameras working in our high streets and picking up our faces and recording our data. 2,000 years ago, it was old school facial recognition. It was one person eyeballing another. And that young servant girl, she picked out his face in the flames of the fire that Peter was warming himself besides. And it moves from his face now to his accent. You are a Galilean. Said another way, oh, you come from that place that loves to ruin the Hebrew language. And we'd recognize that accent anywhere in Judah or Israel. Well, you must be a follower of Jesus, the Nazarene. And exposed as he is under that night sky, Peter reverts to type. He goes all fisherman from Galilee. Peter gives free rein to his sin-filled heart. He becomes impatient. He gets angry. He curses and swears. Look at verse 71, please. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Or, as we simplify the language, if I'm lying, which he is, then let me be accursed. And as Peter gets verbally aggressive with the bystanders who've rumbled him, well and truly, did we notice how Peter cannot bring himself to use Jesus' name? Did that detail touch your heart? Back at the top, the first servant girl who's experienced nothing of the life that Peter has had with Jesus. Well, that servant girl, she's got no problem saying the Nazarene, Jesus. But by strong contrast, one of the close 12, indeed, as we like to refer to Peter, the spokesperson for the close 12, the one who was part of that inner circle with James and John, the one whom Jesus revealed some wonderful miracles and special teaching at various times to increase their faith and to build them up. This one who has seen so much in the last 3 years with Jesus, he cannot even bring himself to use Jesus' name. Instead, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And with Peter's third denial out in the open, Jesus' prediction about Peter, spoken just a few hours earlier, Jesus' prediction about Peter, it comes true. Verse 72 with me, please. And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter broke down and wept. A deeply poignant verse, made doubly so by Luke's account, because in Luke chapter 22 in verses 61 to 62, after Peter's third denial, the rooster crows. And we're told that at that point when the rooster crows, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And as the Lord turns and as the Lord's eyes make contact with Peter's eyes, suddenly everything changes for Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Luke 2 notes that Peter went out. He left the high priest's quarters and he wept bitterly. As Peter remembers his bold, brash, "Well, even if the rest of the disciples desert you, Jesus, I'll follow you to prison, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'll die for you." As he thinks about those previous comments, he also, in these moments, he recognizes his moral collapse in front of Jesus. It is that night when Peter realizes his overconfident attitude has failed. And as the rooster's voice gives way, so now it's Peter's weeping and howling that we can hear. Now, stepping back for a final survey and some application from the passage, whether we like hearing this or not, Peter is representative of every man, woman, and young person who claims to be part of God's kingdom. We can be very bold for Jesus Christ when the moment suits us, like when we're at home, or at church, or in a church meeting, or in a WhatsApp, or an email. Yes, we can be very forthright when we are in our so-called safe spaces. However, as Peter has shown us, loud words, polished chat in these places, it's no guarantee that we will be faithful when the hour of temptation comes. You see, as we continue to unpack this line of thinking, what happened to Peter is potentially lurking in all of us. We all have it within ourselves to strenuously deny being called by Jesus. We all have the capacity to lie about our faith in Jesus with oaths and curses because we're worried about what the world will say to us, what the world will think about us, what the world will do to us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, watch and pray Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation and lie about your precious faith in Jesus. For you have been bought at a price. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. What else might we learn from Peter at this time in his life? Well, as Peter's weeping supersedes the rooster's calling, I wonder, has the living Lord God, has our Saviour ever heard us cry over our sins and our moments of unfaithfulness? You know, and it's true, we are all emotionally different. That's just how it is. But if our hearts and our minds remained hardened to our errors and all those denials that we have made in our lives before the Lord, if we are not in some way sincere in our sorrow for sin like Peter was, could there be something missing in us, spiritually speaking? Therefore, whoever we are, and whatever our emotional wiring might be like, let God the Saviour see and hear in us every day genuine sorrow over our sin, all those times when we have denied him, and may he see genuine sorrow in us regarding the state of this fallen world. Let's increase our private and corporate confession of sin, because God the Saviour loves a humble heart. Finally, to any who are yet to confess their sins to Jesus publicly and live for him, I mentioned last Sunday morning how some exploring faith in Christ continue to stumble over the fact that all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And that, never mind the abhorrent evil in the world, which we don't deny, if the living Lord God was to deal with us right now as our sins deserve, then the breath of life would be taken from us where we sit. But for some, making that admission, agreeing with that truth that we shared with the children this morning, making that admission, declaring that, yes, Lord, you are holy and I have fallen short of your perfect standards, making that admission feels for some like it's one step too far. For some, there is still this thought that we are actually good compared to the rest. And yet, look what happened to the disciple Peter. Peter reckoned for a while that he was better than the rest. But when the moment came, he was found to be morally bankrupt. On that night, 2,000 years ago, Peter discovered who he really was before the Lord. He discovered that human strength and human accomplishment is never enough when it comes to that righteous life of faith before the Lord. And so while there is time, friend, while there is time, think about what we've seen in previous days. Consider that tidal wave of ice and mud and debris, and how those people looked like little ants running for their lives, only to be swept away into eternity. While there is time, and you have your faculties about you, a mind that understands, a heart that still beats, ask Jesus of Nazareth to forgive your moral overconfidence in yourself and confess your sins to Jesus. Confess all those times when you have denied the reality of Jesus and be baptized in his name. Gladly stand up before the company of God's people and declare your faith in your Saviour and publicly witness for him and use Jesus's gospel to shape your life for him. Because when we are in Christ by faith, rather than experiencing forever in hell's fire, that weeping and that howling and that rage that never ends. Instead, when we are in Christ, there will come a day when our public confession for Jesus of Nazareth will become a point of glorious celebration forever, as Jesus graciously acknowledges us before the Father and the angels of heaven. Amen.